Well, let me ask you a question. As we are in November and as we are very fastly approaching the day that we celebrate called Thanksgiving, let me ask you, and just nobody can answer this. I don't have a clue the answer to this for you, but I want you to be clear in your heart. What is the time of Thanksgiving like for you and yours? You know, sometimes, folks, we who grew up in Christian homes, I can think of wonderful memories. I can smell mom's. Dad wasn't a fan of turkey. I guess when you have two sons that are turkeys, you don't like turkey. Dad had rather have hens or chickens, and Mama would bake chickens and make dressing. And boy, the kitchen would smell just like home. And the table would be spread, and we would clean it up, and we would just have a good time. I have nothing but good memories, but everybody's not there. And for some people, the holidays are difficult times for lots of reasons. Thanksgiving is difficult. Christmas is difficult. Sometimes for newlyweds, it becomes an arm wrestle, if not an all-out wrestle. When are we going to this one's home and when are we going to this one's home? And since I am of the generation that I can say this, can I just say this as a kind word about we adults? Mom and Dad, if your kids have just got married, would you back off, please? Back off. Let me tell you why. Your traditions are only sacred to you. And if you create grief in the lives of your young married kids, that's another reason they don't care anything about coming to the house during the holidays, because they had to have a fight because Mama said we need to come here, and this Mama said, or Daddy, that we've got to come here, and we have a major issue to keep up traditions that's only to fulfill the lust of what you've always done. There comes a time that every family can no longer do Thanksgiving like they used to do Thanksgiving, and they can no longer do Christmas like they used to do Christmas. Boy, that went over real big, didn't it? There must have been a chorus of amen somewhere. They just wasn't here. Now, let me tell you something, folks. We're all passing through, and there's going to come a day that I'm not going to be at Thanksgiving dinner. My body's going to be in the ground, and I'm going to be with Jesus. And this whole excuse, well, we need to do it one more time because we don't know how long Daddy's going to live, that's not a good enough excuse to have fusses and fights over what are we doing. And what Thanksgiving really means and what Christmas is all about should cause all of us to have an adjustment of what I started with this morning of attitude about how we look at our... I'm for traditions, but I must remember that my traditions are sacred to me. When my mom and dad died, we didn't go back and sit at an empty house where they no longer are. And folks, really, I have people say, well, you don't have such good memories of that place. Folks, the memories are in here. Memories are not in that house. Now, we may have been in the house when we made them, but look, folks, life is a lot about memory. Do you understand that? And memory is what I capture here and keep. And if I'm not careful and I force what I've been doing on my kids, I'm going to build some memories in them. Memory's not going to be too pleasant. And they would never say it, but they might think when I'm gone, whew, praise God, Daddy died. I'm not glad he died, but at least we don't have to fight this year about where we're going. Boy, that ain't good at all. Folks, I want when the kids come, welcome anytime they want to come, and may it be a good time when they do come. And if you don't mind me just being plumb blunt about it, I want them to come when they want to come. And I don't know if this is pride or what. I hope it's not pride. But I've never wanted anybody to accommodate me over anything. Your heart's not in it, but let's do it just because he wants to do it. Folks, that's called accommodation. And I don't want my kids, particularly, nor my wife, just doing it because, well, you know, he's a big old baby and he'll mouth about it and I'll have to watch him pout for a week if I don't do it. Folks, that's not good. She may say when I'm gone, phew, thank God, maybe I can finally do something the way I want to do it and don't have to hear the complaining about it. I've just never had such amens on a sermon, and I... and I'm just getting the motor running. So tonight I'm going to read a verse of Scripture on, look, preparing ourselves. I didn't call it for a better Thanksgiving. I just said preparing for Thanksgiving. But in God's good providence, may it be a better Thanksgiving for all of us. Amen? May this be the greatest Thanksgiving, and as we go on toward Christmas time, the greatest Christmas that we ever had. I want you to turn to 1 Chronicles. 1 Chronicles chapter 16. And I'm kind of interested. I may come back and preach a message out of this chapter, because it's interesting that the 16th chapter starts with David giving a festival sacrifice. Around verse 4, David orders a choir. Then around verse 7, there's a psalm of thanksgiving. And time we get down to verse 34, we are still into the psalm of thanksgiving. And thanksgiving should be natural to the people of God. Can I say that one more time? Thanksgiving should be natural to the people of God. We don't find it strange, do we, that newborns, whether that's human beings or calves or some other animal, suckles, the newborn suckle. That's not bizarre, is it? They're staying alive doing that. They're being fed doing that. And it shouldn't be bizarre that God's people are people who give thanks. And the 34th verse reads these words, 1 Chronicles 16:34. Oh, give thanks, and that would be enough. But he says, oh, give thanks unto the Lord, and that would be enough. But he says, oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good. Anybody agree with that? Amen. Well, folks, that'd be enough. But he said, oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy. And that would be good enough right there, because he is a merciful Lord, is he not? But he said, for his mercy endureth forever. Now, you know what's interesting? That's 1 Chronicles 16:34, and those same words are recorded in Psalm 107:1, Psalm 118, verse 1, and verse 29, and Psalm 136:1. You get the impression that God the Holy Spirit wanted the people of Israel, and as a result of it being recorded in Holy Scripture, for the people even under the new covenant to know that we should give thanks unto the Lord because he is good, and that he is a God of mercy, and his mercy endures forever. That's a good word, is it not? Now, I'm going to ask you a series of questions with that being established, and you just answer it concerning you, and I'll answer it concerning me, concerning the time when we approach getting together for whatever it is we call a time of thanksgiving with our families. Number one, who in your life are you thankful for? Not to belabor anything, but if I am thankful for my children, why would I make it such an issue about where we gather for the event? Have you ever heard it said, like maybe you and I heard growing up when our parents would discipline us, I'm just doing this because I love you. And you thought, but you wouldn't say, I wish you didn't love me so much. Folks, if we are thankful for someone, can you think of at least one person? I would imagine if you were honest as I am honest. No, I can't think of just one person. I can think of a person, but I can think of more than one person I'm thankful for. It's somebody that has contributed something to my life, that has invested encouragement in me, that has prayed for me. I mean, I can think tonight about people who've gone to heaven, who touched my life in so great a way while they were living here and around me and in contact with me. I have probably told you that on a given morning in Augusta, Georgia, Beth and I are seated at a hotel at a breakfast table, and Dr. J. Harold Smith walks into the room, and we said, "Good morning, preacher. Come sit with us if you want to," and not meeting someone. And he pulls up a chair. And while he's sitting there, it's just a moment of time, he said, "I want to tell you something. There's 5 men in America I pray for every day. You know what I pray for them?" I said, "No, sir, what?" He said, "I pray that before they fall morally, that God will kill them." And he took his finger and punched me in the chest, and he said, "You're one of the 5. Folks, you reckon that's worth anything? I'm thankful for that. Beth said, "Brother Smith, don't worry about that. If God doesn't kill him, I will." And you know what he said? "No, honey, you're way too young. Don't do that. I'll kill him, and I'll rot in prison before they put me to death at my age." Folks, those things are priceless. What about that parent that, we've all figured this out. We none had parents that were perfect, and we as parents are not perfect. But in spite of maybe the faults and failures of your mom and dad, are you grateful for what they did to nurture, what they did to contribute, what they did to help and assist? I'd not thought about this, and heaven knows when. And I tried to tell Beth, and I said, "I'm going to be able to tell you without crying." She said, "What is it?" And I think someone had done something for their child, and I said, "I remember on one occasion, I was in first grade. And unbeknownst to me, I knew it was my birthday, but folks, many times, other than when you get home, your birthday is just another day. It's not anything real special." And so all of a sudden, who walks through the classroom door but my mother with a fresh-baked pound cake, and she had made arrangements with the teacher to cut the pound cake and give everybody in the class a piece of pound cake to celebrate my birthday. Now, the reason that was so important or so moving in my emotion, we were poor and had one car, and the only way Mama could have had a car to do that was early that morning, get up and go take my daddy to work and come back and have the car and then do that during the day, and then when Dad got off, go back and pick up Dad. All that trouble just to say to a 6-year-old, "Happy birthday." My Lord. You think I'm thankful for that? You see, folks, if the little things like that are no longer things in your memory and things you're thankful for, you've ended up with a very ungrateful heart. You know what my mom had to gain out of doing that? Not one fiddling thing. Nothing. She expended time to bake the cake, to go take my dad, to come back, to go to that trouble, just so, and she probably knew, a 6-year-old kid wasn't mature enough to understand what all she was doing to say to me, "Happy birthday." The older you get, the more grateful you ought to become when you begin to consider what all so many people have done. And the question is, who in your life are you thankful for? Can you think of just one person? And if you can, when is the last time you said to anybody, "I'm so thankful for what you do"? And folks, if you don't say that to your spouse, you probably ought not say it to anybody else until you get that taken care of first. Number 2, think of one memory that brings you joy. Look back and see the goodness of God all over again. Because this is a merciful God, and His mercy endures forever. Think of one memory that brings you joy. I think of many memories of things God has permitted me to do. What was interesting is I contemplated this in my own soul. Was on an occasion I was asked to participate in a funeral. And I thought, when it was happening, you know, this is God. I had no reason to participate in this funeral, but I was requested to at a Catholic church and was asked by the priest if I would to use a certain text, and it would have been the one text, if they had let me chosen, I would love to have chosen in order to share the gospel at that place. It was a God moment. I look back on that with that memory that brings me joy and remember that very day saying, "Dear God, this could not have happened on a human plane. This is all about you." So I ask you the question, can you think of one memory that brings you joy? You relive that and you think, "Oh, dear Lord, thank you. Thank you, thank you, thank you." Third question, has God answered any prayer for you this year? Do you find yourself when God answers a prayer, you thank Him for it? And you find yourself maybe the next day even though you thanked Him yesterday when you realized He answered your prayer, you find yourself thanking Him again? Or can you just say, "Thank you," and you have fulfilled your responsibilities to thank Him and you move on? And folks, how soon we forget the works of God in our behalf. It'll be a better Thanksgiving if God has answered a prayer for you and if you have thanked Him for it. You know, I'm not much of a journal person. I hear these people say, "Oh, keep a journal, keep a journal." I'm not opposed to anybody that keeps a journal. But between my phone ringing and my emails, I don't have time to keep a journal. But I tell you where there is a journal. There's a journal right here of times and places and people and events and ways that God has worked and moved. Thank Him for it. Fourth one. Boy, this will be, it's hard to be objective with this. But do you have any joy in your life? Or maybe I should ask, what level of joy do you have in your life? You say, "What do you mean, Pastor?" Well, joy is not necessarily always evidenced with a smile, but do you smile a good bit deal? See, folks, there's a lot to burden us. And folks, can I say this, and I'm not being humorous and I'm not being critical, but if you had a bunch of children and grandchildren, there's something wrong with one of them health-wise or something all the time, and you've got something on your heart. Well, folks, when you pastor a church, these are your sheep. And again, I don't mean this funny, but there's one of them acting up all the time. Something happening, it's grievous. And I remember on a certain day, if I called his name, it was a man well known in this town. And we were at a place together in the city, and we spoke, and he said, "Brother Wayne, try smiling." I remember on a given night, a lady who was a member of this church said to me, "Pastor, I saw you a little while ago when you walked in the room at the hospital," because she was in the hospital room to see the same person I was there to see, and she said, "You hardly acknowledged I was there." Well, of course, I apologized. What I couldn't tell her was, I'm about to die on the inside. Now, that's not to make excuse for not smiling. Here's the reason I told that. There's a lot of things in life to take the smile off your face. And if there's joy in your heart, tell your face or get your heart to once in a while that there's joy there so you can express it. A smiling face looks always more pleasant than a frowning face. And as they've told us for many years, it takes less muscles to smile than it does to frown. And so the question again is, do you have any joy in your life? Well, be sensitive to one happy moment that comes through a day, and don't let something in this day that is really hurtful throw a blanket over all the rest of the day, and you spend a day broken when you still could ask God, "Lord, help me to be able to express the joy of this day and your goodness." Because now, folks, this may be too honest for you, but when people ask you and me, "How's your day been?" they really don't want to know, did somebody tell you something that broke your heart? And many times if we answered that honestly, we would tell something that we got no business telling. That's certainly the way it is with a pastor. If my heart's killing me and it's over one of your fellow brothers and sisters, I'm not going to tell you about it. It would violate their confidence with me for me to do that. But what I've got to do is understand that in one day, life is made up of both the burdens and the blessings, and I ought to try to work at letting the joy of the Lord not only be my strength, but be expressed during the course of the day. Now, he did not mean it as a rebuke, but the gentleman in town that said, "Try smiling, Brother Wayne," that rebuked the fire out of me. I wasn't upset with him at all for saying it because it was obvious something was wrong. So, do you have any joy in your life, and are you prone to express joy that's in your life? Let me ask you this. Is there something in your life that if it was taken away, it would be terrible? Well, if it was taken away and that'd be terrible, then the presence of whatever that is or whoever that is must be a blessing, so be joyous over that. Amen. I have grandparents say this to me, and I find it hilariously funny. Said, "Preacher, they call them grand because it's grand to see them come and grand to see them leave. See, they're joyous both ways. Hallelujah, here they come. Hallelujah, there they go. They can be joyous coming and going." Next question. Can you tell whether or not God is at work in your life? Can you? I can't answer that for you, and you can't answer for me, but can you tell if God is at work in your life? Do you have a sensitivity and a gratitude for things that require some investment and energy and toil? Let me give you an example. Young men that I know, at least I went to school with, that love football. Now, they would complain along the way because they thought in some practices the coach was going to kill them because of what they're doing. But they wanted to go to practice. And you know the very first thing that the team thought and the coach thought if they didn't want to show up for practice? They either bad sick or they don't like the game. And so here's something called practice, and they would hit each other and sometimes could even become injured in practice, but yet I like it and I don't mind expending energy. Man, we're getting ready for the game Friday night. Folks, we're involved in the most important game of time and eternity. It's the program of redemption. And as I consider if God is at work in my life, I need to be considering how well he takes care of me and not complain when I get the privilege of going to, metaphorically, a practice. Now, that might be literally a practice for orchestra and choir, but it's when you and I go do the things we need to do in order to make it happen. As we have gotten older, I'm trying my best to keep as much off of my wife as I can, and I can't tell she's doing any less than she's ever done. If she ever asked me the question, "What do you think about?" I was thinking about doing so-and-so for this or so-and-so for this. I said, "Now, you know how I'm going to answer that question. I want to do whatever's going to be the least amount of work on you." And that's not always the answer she's wanting to hear. I'm doing that just because you can take mighty good horses and destroy them if you think they can do everything all the time. Even the mule folks has to go to the barn. Not that she's a mule. I mean, I know we grew up hearing the old gray mare ain't what she used to be. Well, folks, the old gray stallion's not what he used to be either. You get the drift? And I'm not just horsing with you either. I mean, that's literally true. So what I'm asking you is consider how God is taking care of you, how he's giving you strength, how he... If you have a desire to do what you do, thank God for holy desire. Folks, in my mental filing cabinet, there's a folder so full of people who once served God and was happy about it, and now they no longer serve God. They don't go to church. They don't give a rip. I would prefer to go to heaven and not be numbered in that folder. So if the desire is still in you to serve God, then praise Him for that. Thank Him that He still works in your life. Thank Him that your bell still rings over eternal matters and it still excites you to be a part of what He's doing. Next question, as you prepare for Thanksgiving, consider why Jesus actually came to earth. Why did He actually come to earth? You say, what do you mean, Pastor? Revisit the extraordinary love of His purpose in coming. Jesus, in the purpose statement of Holy Scripture, you will only find this. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. That is the one undeniable purpose statement in all of Scripture as to why Jesus came. And numbered in that file of people that were lost is my name and your name. And Jesus came not just to save us, but He came to seek and to save. He was seeking us when we didn't even care to be sought. Aren't you glad of that? He wanted us before we ever wanted Him. And He was doing something. That'll help this Thanksgiving. My, you talk about thankful. Now, I was thankful for all my mother cooked and for the smell of the kitchen and all that goes with the time of Thanksgiving. But, folks, there is nothing as precious as considering that the Son of God left the ivory palace of heaven, coming, as the songwriter said, to a world of woe in order to pay for the sins of a boy who was absolutely worthless according to heaven's value system. But He, as once again a songwriter said, made us worthy. We were not worthy, but He made us worthy by coming to live and suffer and die and rise again for us. So consider why Jesus actually came to earth, last but not least. And I don't know how many people will do this, but you owe it to yourself to do it. As a part of your quiet time this week, take you some type of 8.5 by 5.5 pad or legal pad and begin to make a list of what you're thankful for. Folks, it's not good enough to say, I'm thankful for everything. What are those things? Now, God knows what they are. You're not doing this for God. You're doing this for you. And as you think of it, write it down. I'm thankful for this. I'm thankful for this. You know, nearly everybody I ever knew at some point complained about their job or some part of it. But did you ever get to the place you was unemployed? Folks, that job looks a lot better when you're unemployed. Thank Him for what He has given you as a vocational call to do. Thank Him that you have the health to do it. Thank Him that you're able to see about yourself. Did you ever find yourself health-wise in a condition that you couldn't give yourself a bath? You couldn't take care of your personal hygiene. If you needed to go to the bathroom, somebody had to go to the bathroom to do personal stuff that only you would do for yourself, but your spouse or someone did that for you. I remember being on a walker, and I couldn't stand up, and I couldn't sit down. And when I got to the bathroom, I couldn't sit down to go to the bathroom. I'm talking helpless. And for reasons I'll never understand, Dr. Collins and others tells me that my disc is blown completely out like a jelly donut that's been hit that way. And for reasons I can't explain, unless I do something really stupid, I never have a pain in that back. You reckon I'm grateful for that? Remembering when I couldn't walk except with a walker and then couldn't get in my Suburban. Worked and worked and worked to try to get in my Suburban to go have an MRI years ago at South Georgia Medical Center. Couldn't get in there. Tried to get in and went into awful spasms and couldn't move. Folks, it's a privilege to move. It's a privilege to go to the restroom. Now, I'm not being the least bit humorous. If all the plumbing of your body is working, you ought to thank God for that. If your blood can course through your veins with freedom, you ought to thank God for that. If you're able to go out and cut somersaults, you ought to thank God that your body will let you do that. I tease people and tell them I quit looking at football. I can't watch that. Every time they hit each other, I flinch and say, oh, man, that sends a pain through me. I mean, they're like elephants hitting each other. There's so many things that we enjoy day by day that we ought to thank God for. But then I begin to think about where I started, what God has done and what He's doing. And then we go over into those last chapters and we begin to look at that this is coming for all the people of God. And I'm going to tell you something, folks. There is no perfect life down here, but there is a perfect Savior who has a perfect plan. And as we learn how to surrender our lives, young people, at the earliest age possible, you talk about having a good life, you can have one. Success, in my estimation, is learning about Jesus Christ and getting in the will of God as early as possible and spend your life serving Him. That is success. Being faithful to Him is success. Someone said on an occasion, you know, God didn't call us to be successful. He called us to be faithful. Don't say amen to that. When you are faithful, you are successful. Success is not necessarily hitting the grand slam in the bottom of the ninth inning with two outs. Success is being faithful where God has placed you. Success is knowing God wants you to give Him a part of your life and you give Him that part of your life. Success is knowing that there's a war going on for your thought life, but you refuse to let the world have it, and you keep your thoughts centered and begin to think like a child of God's supposed to think. Success is saying, Lord, I can't fight these battles on my own, but I'm surrendering to You. Would You give me an enablement that I do not possess? That's success. God will do that. A better Thanksgiving. You want one? I think there's one available, but we must seek Him who's the giver of all good gifts, the one from whom comes down all the gifts. He's called the Father of lights. In Him is no variableness nor shadow of turning. Tonight, if you don't know Him, would you give your heart away to Him? You'll start a relationship with Him as He saves you and forgives your sin. He will make you His child. And you will have a future unlike anything you ever imagined. Father in heaven, on this Sunday evening, may God the Holy Spirit put inside of us a fresh understanding of how brief our time here is, of how long eternity is, of how simple the message of salvation is, and how powerful it is to surrender our hearts to You and let You live life through us. Lord, we need You every day we live. And we ask You to take our lives this night, work a fresh understanding in us of what it means to live not for self, but live for You. And I pray for all of this church family that this will be the greatest Thanksgiving in their lives as they spend time with their families or whatever it is You would lead them to do this year. May it be a time when there is a true growth in grace and growth in the aspect of really giving thanks. We appreciate all that You are and all that You do for us. And tonight we seek to give You our hearts afresh, that You would work Your likeness in us, not just this night, but in the days to come. In Jesus' name we do ask. Amen. Would you stand with your pastor? This is our time of response as Brother David leads.